We have another excellent lesson for this morning from Brother Paul Malley. What's his subject? Restitution, a current appraisal. Restitution, a current appraisal by Brother Paul.
Thank you, Brother Art, for those encouraging remarks, and thank you, Brother, for that encouraging prayer. I was talking to Ray this morning, Ray Luke, and we both agreed that we need all the help we can get when we get up here. Don't think it's easy, incidentally, friends, to speak about God's truth. I did a study one time about how many hours does a speaker put into a talk. Have you any idea on the average? First of all, it takes sometimes several months. I only know one person who can do it overnight, and that's Carl Hagensick. In fact, I've seen him. I've seen some go up to Carl and say, "Carl, we need a speaker. This is 5 minutes before it starts. We need a speaker. Can you handle it?" Goes right through the door and puts the talk on. It's a real privilege, Lord. It's a real privilege that the Lord gives us to talk to his people. Restitution, not only a current topic, a current interest, but a hot topic and a hot interest. At least it should be that way. We're talking about now. But in its conceptual meaning, it is the act of bringing back that which was possessed and lost. So obviously, we're going to be talking about the Garden of Eden. And we're going to examine and look into what was lost. And then we're going to ask, to what extent is it now operating or being brought back? And of course, the fundamental text of restitution is in chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. And let me just repeat that to refresh your memories. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken of his holy prophets." And then there are other texts that we could use. We're not going to take the time. Daniel 2, 44 and 45. And then there's Matthew 17, 11, and there's still more. Now, there's two approaches that one can use in identifying the restitution process. The first is the instantaneous approach, and the second is the gradual approach. Now, if you follow the first approach, it means that when Jesus is present, he will instantly restore everything. I mean, you know, right after the 11 o'clock news, TV news. I say that, 11 o'clock. In Connecticut, it's 11 o'clock. Chicago may be 12, I don't know, when people go to sleep. Some may be 10 o'clock. But right after the 11 o'clock news, the following morning, paradise is here. This is the incantation. Clinton is out of the office. Some may like that instantaneous approach. He's out of office. Doctors are out of the business. Funeral parlors are shut down. Health programs are in operation. Health and welfare and so forth. Congress is out of business. I mean, there are those who feel this is the approach that the Lord will use in the restitution process. instantaneous. I don't know, maybe some of you are here that might feel that way. But then there's the second approach, and I believe, and that's my view, and I believe that's the view that the Lord is using. The gradual approach. The gradual development. Restitution occurs in stages, process stages, gradually. I mean, we might say the parousia stage. We're in that stage. Then the epiphania stage. I happen to believe we're in that stage, but some of you might feel otherwise. But there's the epiphania stage, and then there's the apocalypsis stage, and then there's the mediatorial stage. Although some of you might see the mediatorial stage already in operation. But the point is that the gradual approach occurs in stages. And the changes that occur have an effect on subsequent changes as well as previous stages. So the gradual approach appears to be, at least as I see it, more logical and even more scriptural from taking an old order, an old civilization, and changing it to the new. God uses the gradual approach in many ways. He starts with a seed. You know, you can't miss that in the scriptures. He always starts with seeds. And then he's looking forward to the harvest. There's only one that I know of instantaneous was when Adam was created. Adam wasn't born. He didn't go through the stages of infancy and adolescence and adulthood. He didn't have those stages. He was already put together. He's the only one that I know of from a human standpoint, unless you want to talk about the Logos, but he's the only one that was instantly, and when the breath of life was put into that body, he became a human being. But how does God put us together? We were a seed, and then we were born, and then we were infants, and then we were adolescents, and so forth. So I think Len was talking about that, about germination and conclusion. No, that's not the word. Culmination. That's a better word. Culmination. Well, how do you get from germination to culmination if it isn't by stages? So we're going to take a look within the time that's allowed to us of some of the things that were lost, and we'll ask the question, where are we with these things? So I believe the first thing that was lost in the Garden of Eden was an original design. That Garden of Eden was not arbitrary. There was a design to it. Everything in there was set in place for specific filling of the needs of the human family. And so we see that the original design was lost. And you know, friends, people today are raising questions about what's wrong with our civilization now. And they're saying it was never intended to be like this. An original design. You know, in fact, if you ask anybody who thinks about these, like the culturalists and psychologists and so on, they're raising questions, what's wrong with mankind? We can't seem to get ahead. What's wrong with civilization? Even Newt Gingrich, you remember him? He's no longer in the Congress. But you know, when he went out campaigning, he said to the American people that our civilization was going down the tubes. He said, if you will elect a Republican Congress, we'll change this. We'll reform it. And if you remember the vote, it's still a Republican Congress, but it was based on that idea. Put us in there and we will change and reform the American civilization. Why? Because what was happening to the American civilization? Abortions, Divorces. Divorces are hitting 60%. 60%. I'm impressed. 6 out of 10 couples do not remain married. So we've got drugs and exploitation and diseases and welfare and value clashes and immoralities and suicides, teenage suicides. And Gingrich, I was very impressed with this man during his campaign when he was saying, we must do something. So all of a sudden we're beginning to see that the world is waking up. Something is not right. Even Toynbee's 34 civilizations, when he identified the 34, each civilization went out of business because they didn't serve the people. There was always something wrong with their civilization. And the civilizations lived from crisis to crisis, from culture to culture. In my view, what's wrong is an original design was lost. They don't have it. And the search and the drive to recapture that is now being sought. New inventions. I don't know how you put those new inventions, but the new inventions. You know, man is in the image of God. If it means anything, it means he invents. He creates like God. And we've got a lot of inventions coming out. We're in a new society. I mean, I don't have to convince you computer-oriented people what's happening. Even Bill Gates has said that the computer is going to change civilization. I believe it. It's going to change the way you did things. And we got a lot of new methods and new systems and new products. Even in God's likeness. God's likeness. In corporate life. And in business life. Be good to the customer. Be kind to the customer. Of course, they may have the profit line underneath that. But there's a new view of how we treat the customer. But the important thing is, people are sensing, we want to go back to the way it was originally, the way God had intended. I learned recently about the famous McDonald's chain. Now, I got to be careful about McDonald's. This is the home of the McDonald's. But I learned something recently. I don't think Joe Migas is here, so I can speak freely, can I? We just learned something recently about McDonald's. People go to McDonald's not for the hamburgers. They go for the French fries. This has been established. This is a factual. They go for the French fries. Recently, McDonald's has notified the Simplon Corporation in Boise, Idaho, that they are going to cancel the contract for potatoes. Why? The customers are complaining the potatoes do not taste the same. There's been a change. What did they do to the potatoes? I didn't know this until I looked into it. The potato has been genetically engineered. Genetically engineered. What that means basically is they remove some of the genes to make the potato more resistant toward bugs and diseases and whatnot. And they've done it. They have done it. But in the process, they reduce the taste, or they change the taste. And the customer knows it. So the customer's complained to McDonald's, and McDonald's has gone to the Simplon Corporation, put the taste back. Friends, a return to the original design. Some of you sisters probably wonder when you buy your vegetables, they don't taste like they used to. You'll get that quite clearly with the corn. Corn's not like it used to taste. Why? Corn is genetically engineered. What about tomatoes? Same thing. 60% of the vegetables are genetically engineered. And there's a rising crescendo saying, let's go back to the original taste. Friends, I'm not talking about vegetables. I'm saying there's an awareness that something was lost from the Garden of Eden till now. And so therefore, going back, this new awareness is, let's go back to the original design. Let's take a second. The kingdom of God on earth was lost. The kingdom of God started in Eden. It is not starting in the future. Neither is start, I'm talking about the garden of the kingdom of God on earth. On earth. Started in the Eden. And it was lost. Neither did it start in 1874. Nor will it start any other time. It started in the garden, but it was lost. Remember in Genesis 1:28, Adam was given a dominion. Well, what does that mean? He was given a kingdom. He was sovereign. He was to rule the earth. A kingdom that God intended to be a government and so on. Adam was to be a king and Eve a queen. God intended this kingdom to spread and fill the whole earth. And it was lost. The principle would be the republican form of participative government, and which meant the supremacy of the individual over the government, which meant that every individual would have a dominion within their grasp. We see changes now going back to the supremacy of the individual. Communism, if it's anything, is the supremacy of the government. The individual is subservient to the government in communism. But in the republican form of government, the government is subservient to the individual. And we see that now with the democracy and the participative form of government. We see the rights of individuals sharpening up. I'm talking about the rights, human rights for individuals. And governments now, and China is a good case in point. Governments are saying you cannot violate these rights of people. I was just impressed with the economic rights of people is emerging in the horizon. They had a big conference in Vienna. Economic rights. Every human being has a right to own a home. Every human being has a right to a job. This has never happened. And we see this now as a return to the way it was. And we also see this as a process of restitution blessings coming along. There was nothing spiritual in the Garden of Eden. And what we're really saying is, anything beyond these items that I mentioned to you are just gifts from God. You take the high calling. That's not a return. That's not. There was no high calling given to Adam or to any of the progeny from that couple. The high calling is something special that came out of it. The high calling is based on grace and gifts. That's a gift of God. So there was nothing spiritual. The restored kingdom will have a spiritual component in which Jesus is to be king with a bride, the church, as a queen. But God, through Adam, was to create a race of mortals. God, through Jesus, was to make adjustments to restore the kingdom as it was intended. And now we see there are two salvations. There is the earthly salvation and there is the spiritual salvation. Let's take the third loss. The third life was lost, Genesis 3:3. Some brethren are under the impression that Adam lost eternal life. I don't believe that's correct. Adam never had eternal life. He had life, but it was not eternal life. Adam was on trial for eternal life. Adam had the opportunity to earn eternal life. Very similar to us. Those of you who are spirit begotten, you're on trial for eternal life. It's not understood We've got to earn it. What Adam had, which was lost, was really the opportunity to eternal life. Adam failed the test, and thus a state of perfection was lost. What Jesus has restored, or is restoring, is the opportunity for eternal life. Even the Spirit begotten, they don't have this, and we are undergoing a test just like Adam, and there's no guaranteed we will be immortals. Restoration means giving back to the individual the opportunity for life that Adam had. What a surprise there will be when people are resurrected in the Anastasia phase and find out that they got to earn eternal life like Adam. Of course, the Spirit begotten, as we said earlier, are on trial now. So that's not a surprise to us. We know that. If the ransom means anything, it means giving each individual the original right that Adam lost, the opportunity to be restored for that which was lost. Let's take another one. Access to the tree of life was denied and lost. When we read in Genesis 3, 23 to 24, we get the impression that Adam and Eve needed the fruit of the tree of life. Now, there are two trees. There was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and there was the tree of life. Adam needed that to sustain their life while they were in the garden. Without the tree of life, even though perfect, they would not continue in their lives. Thus, the tree of life is not the tree of good knowledge of good and evil. It's a mysterious tree. You can think of it as a natural tree. You can think of it as a symbolic tree, or both. I believe that it was a natural tree. I believe there was fruit on the tree of life. And, we don't know anything about it. I just picture it as having fruit with the vitamin, a vitamin that we need for continuing life. And we got a lot of vitamins, you'll notice. We're into A's and B's and C's and D's and XYZ's. We're into all that. But we don't have that vitamin of that fruit tree that was there. And you know that because when they were cast out on the east gate, the angel was there that prevented them from coming back. And I see it, incidentally, the denial of getting to that fruit as a merciful judgment by God. Because had they come back and have eaten that fruit, they would have been still aging because they were sinners, you see. But they would be aging, living on perpetually in an aging condition. So from that standpoint, it was merciful for God to deny them that tree. And incidentally, when we think about it, it's merciful that, I have to say this qualifyingly, that we die. Look at a 100-year-old person. And you look at that person, you say, so good to be so old. But you'll notice them. How would you like them to continue with that aging to 200 years? How would you like that condition to continue on until they're 300 years? 300, I think they would be just one little ball of flesh. Maybe speaking, maybe not. Merciful from that standpoint. But death is never a desirable thing. And the removal of life is never a desirable thing. But it's a merciful thing that the sinful nature of man comes to an end. Another loss. A paradise was lost. What does paradise mean? What's so exciting about paradise? We love that word, paradise. Everyone likes to live in paradise, but why? Let me make some suggestions. First, it means abundant resources. It means no scarcity. All the water you want, all the food you want, all the resources are available. And you know, when we stop to think, what's happening to civilization? There are a lot of inventions coming out. We've got to answer for ourselves. How do I explain that? I mean, if I were to ask you, what's your most important invention? What would you guess? What would you pick? Would you pick the TV as the most important? I see nose over there. Would you pick air flight or jet engines as your most important invention? Some might. The telephone, is that the most important invention? What would be, you know, maybe in the biological fields you might pick penicillin, perhaps, or some of these other drugs and so forth. But determine in your mind what you think is the most important invention today. And incidentally, all those inventions, the bell, the telephone was by Alexander Bell, and so on. Everyone, the Wright brothers on air flight, everyone had an inventor. I'll give you what I think is the most important invention of all time. And you're going to laugh at me. But then you'll think about it. The supermarket! Think about that, friends. You get that cart, and you go up and down those aisles, picking oranges from Israel, picking strawberries from Mexico, picking beef from Argentina, picking this and picking that. You know, there has never been in the history of man that kind of capability available to them. Do you know with our cart today, 2000 AD, we live and eat better than the kings of yesterday? And the cost is very low, you know, in a relative sense. I believe the supermarket is a first and most important restitution blessing that is needed not only for the people now, but for the resurrected people. When people are resurrected, they're not going to go into farming. Well, I'd like to ask, how many of you are farmers here now? Raise your hands. Let me see how many there are. Farmers. Nobody. That means you rely on that supermarket. What a wonderful invention that is. And do you know there's no name attached to it? Can you tell me who the inventor of the supermarket is? There's no name. Except you might see our Lord behind that, getting ready for the resurrected billions. And incidentally, those of you who lived, let's say, more than 50 years ago, when there was no supermarkets, but there were the general stores. You know what I mean by the general store. You would go in and you would get at the counter and you would ask the clerk, I'd like a can of peas. And the clerk would say, yes, and goes over and gets you a can of peas. But today in the supermarket, you go up and down the aisle, and you go to section, a whole section on peas. The different alternatives. You got the big peas, the small peas. You got the green peas, and you got the purple peas. And you take the can, and you look at the label. This has got too much sugar. This doesn't have enough. Friends, what when you do that, don't you raise the question, what is happening? You know, every one of you know I'm an Italian. And you laugh about it, too. Erwin, I saw you laughing over that one. You know, I went back to a village where my mother was born. And, you know, my mother's deceased now, but I inquired to some of the cousins and some of the old family and asked them about my mother and about the family and things like that. And I asked about my mother. And they all said when she was a small girl, I guess she was maybe 8 or 10 years old, somewhere in there, she used to lug water from the stream up to the house at that age. 4 miles away. And then they would say to me, and she was also the one who washed the clothes down at the river or the stream. She would go down and wash the the clothes, the family clothes down the stream, and then bring it back. That was her task. Now, those of you who know something about the past will recognize this is something that was done. What would you sisters do if the washer-dryer combination was not available? What would you do? There's no streams in Chicago. Well, there's a lake. Would you go down to the lake to wash the family clothes? Friends, we're talking about paradise. And some people say, I don't see it. When some of it is here. All you got to do is put your clothes in the washer and push a button. And go on with whatever else you want to do. And at some point there's a bing. All finished. We've come a long way. And there are blessings today that indicate paradise is being restored. The third meaning, I'm giving you some meanings over here in terms of paradise. And the water is another thing, too, about. But we don't think much of it. Go to the fountain and turn on the faucet and get water. But in my mother's day, they had to go down to the stream. And they had to lug the water back, you see. There's another meaning. It means no problems. Now, we got problems. Of course we have. But the curses that the Lord God had spelled out in Genesis, the curses are going, if not gone. The curse upon the soil, which yields thorns and thistles. The agricultural productivity that we have now is 3% of the labor force. Right now, it's 3% that feeds not only the American public, but it also has enough to export. And the latest trend is it's going down to 2%. And this has occurred since 1874. Prior to 1874, the labor force was 98%. They're all farmers. Today, it's down to 3% and heading toward 2%. In fact, they're paying farmers not to produce. Because as they enter the market, it upsets the market exchange. Take the curse of the black people. There was a curse on them. For years, hundreds and hundreds, maybe even a thousand, they were a subjugated people. And now they're emerging. Was that accidental? Or is that the product of restitution blessing? The black people are making their mark in almost every field of endeavor: medicine, law, engineering. In athletics, they're invincible. All you got to do is watch a basketball game. They're all black. And excellent players. Take the curse of bearing children. That's being lifted. That was a curse, if you remember. You could see that in two ways. You can see that delivery is easy, and you could see that as the family size is dropping. Worldwide, the average is 3 to 4. In the United States is I think 1.5. Now, you know that's a statistic, because you don't have a half a baby, you know. But that's a statistic, an average. But it's dropping. There's one country I know it is not dropping, and that's India. Because India, they need big families for two reasons. We got some people from India here, I think. There he is. For two reasons. I don't know if you'll confirm this, but they need their own little labor force to work on the farms. They like all sons, so they can work, and that's a personal labor force that they have. And the second reason is that when they get old, they expect their children to support them. So the more males, the more support. That's their social security system, by the way, in India. So they want a lot of children and a lot of males. And therefore, the government in India is having a tough time trying to change that concept. Then there's the environmental change. Do you sense that the weather is changing? How many of you will say, the weather is not the way it was? No, there's big changes. You know, if you read Genesis, every one of those creative days, you will note that most of them ended up by saying, it was good, it was good. The fourth day, it was good. The fifth day, it was good. But you'll notice the second day, that statement is not there. Check it out. Read it. The second day, that was the day in which the waters were separated, in which the atmosphere was created, or you can generalize it by saying the environment was created. Why didn't God say it was good in the second day? Did he know something that nobody knew? Of course. First, he knew the flood was coming. He knew that. Secondly, he probably had in mind to make changes in the way weather was to be delivered. Because as you remember, before the flood, there was the weather characteristic was quite different than after the flood. And I see signs of these changes going on now. Some of you, when you read about the weather, you say, we never had this kind of weather. Think about God is making adjustments. God is making changes. And we can expect these changes to continue until it arrives at a point where God will say, that's what is to be. Let's take a sixth loss. Equality was lost. Now, I interpret Genesis 2:16, where it says, thy desire shall be to thy husband. The Lord was talking to the woman, Eve. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over you, is the word. Adam was to rule over Eve. Now, this suggests that prior to this, prior to the disobedience, prior to the fall, that men and women were of equal status. Eve had an individuality all her own, and that independency was lost. And as a result, Eve became the master over the woman. What has happened to this master-servant relationship? The inequality was practiced over many, many centuries. Women were just one little cut above slavery. In fact, in some parts of the world, women were traded as merchandise. Now, later, this concept of master and submission, or subversive, spilled over to other relationships. It was then the idea that one man was master of another man. And then it spilled over, one social class was over another social class. And then one nation was over another nation. And then it spilled over, one race is the superior race over the other race. The idea of the white race being superior is now being broken down. And it's not accidental, because the restitution idea is that all races have both superior and inferior individuals. But this movement of changing the inequality to equality is a restitution blessing. Male domination is going out. Fathers trading their children for economic gain is going out. Classes or nations dominating other classes is going out. The class structure is collapsing. At one time it was the upper class, and then there was the lower upper class, and then it was the middle upper class, and then the middle lower class, and then there was the lower class. And I don't know where you are here. It was a well-defined class system. In India, that class system still exists. Right, brother? It still exists. I'd like to sit down with you and find out, is it breaking down? It's breaking down. And you could see that in other places too, China. I pick out China and India because these are the big populous areas. Let's take a seventh loss. A relationship with God was lost. Now you may argue that this is probably the most important loss of all. After all, if you lost your relationship with God, you lost everything. Genesis 3:8 states that the Lord God walked in the garden. The Lord God was among the trees. The Lord God called and spoke to Adam directly. What a wonderful privilege that was that Adam had. Now, you may argue that it was the Logos, in which case I won't argue with you because it probably was the Logos. But they had a two-way communications with the spiritual, with the humans, and the humans with the spiritual. Even the spirituality, spiritual begotten, does not have this two-way communications. How many of you talk to God on the phone? No, I don't think any of you do. I know some of you walk on water. Incidentally, when we go to Israel next year, we're going to go out on the lake, on the Galilee, Lake Galilee, and we're going to ask the brethren, going to open up the rail and say, brethren, those of you who that think you walk on water, go ahead, try it. We'll have that experience. I'll report that experience to you. But we see signs of this relationship returning. Reconciling people are going back to God, but in a different way. Spirituality now is a movement. I don't know if any of you have been doing some studying on this. I have. Spirituality is a movement, but it's being mixed with so many other ingredients. Eastern philosophies, Eastern thoughts, meditation from yoga and the Buddha, and so on, mixed in with the Christian ideas. But what's happening is people are trying to get away from institutionalization, as our brother Wes brought out. But we never think of Christianity or churchianity. We never think of churchianity as an institution, but it is. You'd be surprised, some seminars, they train people for several types of religions. So you can think of, we call it Babylon, but we can think of it as institutions, and therefore that's being broken down as well. People don't want institutions. They don't want to be in the religious groups. They want to be free, is the word, and work out their own personal spirituality. There's another loss. Heavenly control over earth's affairs was lost. When Lucifer entered a snake to beguile Eve, it was the first act of a takeover of earth's kingdom. You remember in Isaiah 14, Lucifer said he wanted to be like the Most High. That was his motive. He didn't want to replace God. He knew he couldn't. But he says, I want to be like him, where the people would bow down and worship me. That was his big sin, although he had many other sins as well in Isaiah 14. So we would say that there was a spiritual takeover, and Satan has been the ecclesiastical control over the earth. And there were four components that he used to give him that sovereignty. Slavery, colonialism, ignorance and illiteracy, and poverty. That's the way the earth has been. And if we look today, since 1874, we'll see in each of those areas change tremendously. Slavery has practically disappeared to a point of noticeable. Colonialism. Wow, colonialism. Africa, once upon a time, was dominated and had only three independent countries, and they were dominated by European countries. Just three colonies, or colonial countries. Today, colonialism has practically disappeared from Africa. Ignorance and illiteracy disappeared. In 1874, 57% in the United States were in school, and 43% were illiterate. Today, 98% of the United States are in school and only 2% are illiterate. In 1874, 2% were in college. 98% were not. Today, 75% people go to college. 25% do not. A majority of people didn't know what held up the earth before 1874. They didn't know what held up the earth. And incidentally, there was one individual, a little old lady, went to a lecture and heard this architect talk about gravity holding up the earth. And she went up to him, "You're wrong," she says. "It's a turtle that holds up the earth." And the architect thought he'd have her. He said, "But what held up the turtle?" And she says, "You're not going to trap me. It's turtles all the way down." Poverty. Humans today are rich compared to their predecessor in 1874. And we're not talking about the rich people. We're talking about individual people. I'm going to pause right there and get to a point that's important. These were lost items, and they're being changed back. And friends, we can go on. The list is just unending. Changes going on. Question is, how can we be sure that these changes are real? Are they a part of the Lord's second presence? How can we be sure that they are restitutional blessings? There's another way to check that. Use the reality test. The reality test. Reality may be as important and maybe even more important than chronological milestones. What we're saying is, see and feel restoration all around you, in yourself, in your communities, in the nations. The world has not been the same since 1874. And I like the reality confirmation. But here we have a problem. The problem is that we may see reality in two different ways. I'm going to demonstrate this. I have something in the palm of my hand, and I'm going to ask Gretchen to see what she sees. She says she sees seeds. These are apples, apple seeds. I had an apple this morning, so I took the seeds out. But don't you see there's an apple tree here? Do you see an apple tree here? Well, I'm glad you do, because you and I then see the same thing. How many of you people see an apple tree here? Some of you are wondering what I'm saying. There are people, you know, people who look at reality and interpret it two different ways. Some people say, "I won't believe that's an apple tree until I see the tree and I see fruit on it. This is the germination, Len." And what was the other word? They want culmination. I can't blame them. Culmination is the ultimate test of reality. Of course. But there are those who will see seeds. And they will see that God has planted these seeds. And in time, with that gradual approach, we will see that apple tree. Let me conclude. We've given you some scenarios to indicate that restitution is on its way. But you've got to see it the way God sees it, and the way our Lord Jesus in the second presence says, "I'm making changes. I'm starting new things." Be aware of this and you'll see restitution. That's the reality test. So to summarize, we said a original design was lost. We said the kingdom of God was lost. We say life was lost. We see the access to the tree of life was lost. We see paradise was lost. We see equality was lost. We see a relationship with God was lost. And we see there was a heavenly control that was lost as well. So the doctrine of restitution is really a centerpiece of our dispensational message today. It was proclaimed and expected by all the holy prophets. And Jesus once said, "For this cause came I into the world, and to this end was I born." When we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven," we are praying for the restoration of all those wonderful blessings promised by the holy prophets. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Paul, for bringing a current appraisal of just what's going on. Restitution beginnings. So we'll ask Brother Malley to dismiss us with prayer and ask a blessing on our noonday meal.
Heavenly Father, it's always a privilege and an honor to come to Thee in prayer to express our gratitude for all the wonderful blessings that Thou hast given unto us, especially insights in the changes that are occurring around us and even within us. We're grateful that we know Thy divine plan of the ages, for it is that which gives us the key to understanding what's happening. We continue to pray that we say things that You want us to say and to do things You want us to do and to be what You want us to be. Special blessing do we ask upon the Chicago friends as they have brought us together and has labored for our fellowship to take place. And now as we adjourn for lunch, we acknowledge that Thou art the source of all food and drink and gifts and so on. And so we praise Thee and thank Thee and ask all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.